A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and sat down by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood along the shore. And he spoke to them at length in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, where it had little soil. It sprang up at once, because the soil was not deep. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and it withered for lack of roots. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. But some seed fell on rich soil and produced fruit, 100 or 60 or 30-fold. Whoever has ears ought to hear." The Gospel of the Lord. Well, if you noticed, I spared you the super long version of that one, where Jesus goes and explains it all. So I'll just steal from Jesus in his explanation of the parables. Can't do better than that, right? When Jesus tells you what it means, better listen. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. But I think this gospel kind of unites with the first reading from Isaiah, where where the prophet is saying that the Lord's word comes down to the earth like the rains come down from the heavens, and they don't return, you know, water through evaporation. They don't return back up into the sky until they've accomplished their mission to make things fruitful and to irrigate the earth. And similarly with the Word of God, that Word comes down to us, okay, through His revelation, but also principally through Jesus Himself, who's the Word of God. And it doesn't return back to heaven without having its effect, without having good fruits. And in one way we can look at this and say, yeah, when we receive that word of God, we've got a responsibility to bear fruit, to actually be fruitful and effective. In other words, it has to change us just as much as the rain would change the flowers of the field or the crops and out in the field. And the word of God has to have an impact on us and change us. Once I was talking to a guy who was very close to death, and he was dealing with that, kind of wide-eyed about it and clear-headed. And he said, "You know, I think I've done a pretty good job all through my life. I go to church most of the time. The people I like and the people that have been good to me, I treat them well." He goes, "Yeah, there's a bunch of people I hate still, but, you know, I don't treat them so well." I said, "Oh, okay. Yeah. Hope you live a little longer, you know, to work that out." I was thinking to myself, you know, because there's maybe some purgatory there that's going to be needed, because the gospel doesn't tell us that. It says, love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you. And it made me think, though, you know, not picking on that guy, I think his attitude is pretty common. No. Love those who love you, right? Do good to them. Love my family, my friends. But other people, they're in another category. Well, it raises the question of, how different are we as Christians from just a run-of-the-mill person out there who doesn't really believe in much of anything? Right? Those people love the people that are close to them. They love their kids. They love their spouses. They love most of their family members. You know, maybe a black sheep or two, not so much. And they've got others who are enemies, and they look at them differently. But maybe we have to be different, right, from all of that. Maybe we have to bear some kind of fruit. There's a, if you follow baseball, there's a, you know, they've got this explosion of all sorts of statistics these days, right? And one of them is WAR, wins above replacement, right? And it's a key statistic now that tells you, supposedly tells you more than guys' batting average or pitchers' ERA or... Because what it tries to measure in a complicated way, and it's different for different positions, how many wins that team would have above any kind of run-of-the-mill replacement, like a guy from the minor leagues that they bring up. And so if you got like eight, your WAR is like an 8 or 9, you're like Hall of Fame level, right? If you're 5 or 6, you're probably on the all-star team. No. If you're 1, you're pretty much like any minor leaguer that they might bring in to replace you. You don't have much extra value to the team. No, because you're only going to win 0 or 1 extra games with you in it. Well, I think all of us have to be working to have a WAR that's up there, higher up in the all-star category, because the Word of God is supposed to have fruit in us. But all too often, maybe we're just like everybody else. And when the gospel comes and Jesus is talking about the sower sowing the seed, yeah, some falls on the hard path. That's probably not us. I mean, we're here at least, right? We're not the hard ground. And other seed, he says, falls on rocky ground where there's not much soil. Well, that's probably not us. The one that we probably got to worry about the most is the third one, where it's thrown and it finds itself among thorns and weeds. And those weeds grow up and they choke off the word that is sown in them. And Jesus says in his explanation that those weeds are all the worldly anxiety, he says, and the lure of riches, and too many worldly concerns, where he speaks, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, about seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. And maybe that's where we're not that good, but that's what we got to be working at, to distinguish ourselves from just that minor leaguer that they might bring up to replace us, because we're supposed to go bear fruit. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? No one can serve two masters. He will either love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be concerned about what you shall eat or what you shall drink or about your body and what you put on. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add even a cubit to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They neither sow nor spin, and yet God dresses them. And even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like any of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? It's the unbelievers who worry about these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow has problems of its own. And I think this is good for us to stop and reflect. Obviously, we need stuff. You need a roof over your head. You need clothes. You need money. You need security. Of course. But how much of our spiritual energy goes into preoccupation and worry and anxiety? And how little, by comparison, goes into really trusting in the providence of God? If they lined us up against those minor leaguers, what would our win above replacement be? Would we stand out in any significant way? It's good for us to be concerned about that.